There we read this word of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, or yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's as far as we'll read at this time in the Word of God. May the Lord bless that unto us. We read from Matthew 13 some of the parables of the kingdom of the Father, which Jesus taught, in connection with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Which is the second petition, Lord's Day 48 asks. Lord's Day 48 answers it this way, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the kingdom was an important theme and truth in the ministry of Jesus. That was the case because Jesus, of course, came to fulfill and to teach not his own will or his own word, but that which the Father gave to him and which was set forth in the Scriptures. The kingdom of God, therefore, we notice, was very important and central to even the Old Testament Scriptures, which Jesus preached and taught and fulfilled. In the Old Testament Scriptures, in the section of the Old Testament called by the law, the kingdom of God was set forth in type and shadow in the tabernacle, the kingdom of David and Solomon, and all the laws of Moses governing the theocracy, the kingdom of God's people. If we look at the prophets, we also see the kingdom of God as a central theme. Take, for example, the book of Daniel. Look at chapter 2, children. You remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and that strange image made of different metals representing the kingdom of man, which will come to its final fulfillment in the kingdom of the Antichrist. But then in that same dream, there was the stone cut out of the mountain, which rolled down across the plain and smashed the image and destroyed the kingdom of man, and teaches us that that's the kingdom of the God of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We look into the Psalms, we also see that the kingdom of God is very central. We sang from Psalm 72 and Psalter number 198, which speaks of the King Jesus Christ and his kingdom of citizens whom he saves by his mercy and his grace. Psalm 45 also speaks of the kingdom of Christ. Psalm 48, when we're called to go about Zion and to consider the glory of Zion, the city of God, when we're called to count the towers and the bulwarks and examine the palaces and the temples of Zion, we're commanded to examine the work of God in his kingdom, in his church. And since Christ then came to fulfill those Old Testament scriptures, the truth of the kingdom of God then would understandably be prominent in his own ministry. The preaching about the kingdom wasn't something just for John the Baptist to do, which we know he did. He called the people to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus carries on that same theme in his own ministry, when according to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we read that the Lord proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe." The gospel. The Lord confirmed that preaching by his own miracles, teaching that he as the king came to deliver his chosen captives from the dominion of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of his light and life. And teaches us all about that work in the parables, which teach the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so, beloved, in light of the prominence of the kingdom of God in the teaching and the work of Jesus Christ, it is understandable then that when the Lord teaches us to pray, after teaching us to ask the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." Now the Lord directs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Do you do that, beloved? Do you pray for the coming of the Father's kingdom in the church? Do you pray that that kingdom be preserved, increased, built up, strengthened in the generations, especially as we live in the last days? Do you pray that the gospel of that kingdom be preached and proclaimed in the church, and wherever the Lord calls us and gives us opportunity to do that outside the churches and mission work and evangelism work? Do you pray for the coming of that kingdom in your covenant homes? And do you pray that the Father cause his kingdom to be established and maintained within you, within your hearts and lives? The Lord calls us, beloved, to pray for the coming of the Father's kingdom. And this morning we focus especially on what that means in regards to ourselves. We pray for the coming of that kingdom within us, within our hearts and minds, so that the name of our Father may be hallowed and praised by us, the citizens of his kingdom. Call your attention then to the truth of our Lord in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer under this theme, requesting the coming of our Father's kingdom within us. We'll notice the kingdom which we are asking to come in us. We'll notice, secondly, the manner of its desired coming. And then thirdly, the goal of its certain coming. The Father's kingdom, concerning which we pray in the second petition, is the Father's spiritual, invisible government in his beloved church and in the hearts of believers and their seed. And that means when we pray the second petition, we ought not to confuse that word kingdom with, for example, an earthly kingdom. We're not praying for an earthly nation or for the coming of an earthly kingdom, such as the kingdom of David and Solomon in the Old Testament. We're not praying for the Lord to reestablish that Old Testament type and shadow in the earth today or very soon in some kind of millennial kingdom. Nor are we referring to God's providence, his ability and his right to rule in the creation, all of his creatures. God's providence is certainly related to the kingdom and cannot be separated from it. God's providence serves the kingdom concerning which we pray, but they're not the same thing. We're praying in the second petition for the Father's spiritual, invisible government of grace within us. We're praying for the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. When the Lord in Matthew 13, in verse 43, speaks of the righteous shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and when Jesus say, "Pray now to our Father, Father, may thy kingdom come," we're confessing that, first of all, this kingdom has its source not in man, but in the Father alone. It's taught to us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, when we read concerning that dream which Daniel interpreted. It interpreted the image, the different metals that were in the image and what they represented. And then Daniel turns his attention to what Nebuchadnezzar also saw, the stone cut out of the mountain. And concerning that stone, in verse 45, we read that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that means no human hands carved this stone out of the mountain. It did not come out of a quarry. It did not come with man's help, with some kind of dynamite, and blew it out of the side of the mountain. It came out of the mountain. It was carved perfectly without human hands. And yet, it was still carved. Who carved that rock out of the mountain? It was the Father's hand. When Christ came into our flesh, by His miraculous birth, conception and birth, to redeem His kingdom and to establish her forever. It emphasizes, you see, the origin of the kingdom of the Father, of the kingdom, is the Father. He designed the kingdom. He desired to have the kingdom. He has chosen the territory of that kingdom according to His decrees of election and reprobation, so that God knows the wheat who will belong to the kingdom. And as Jesus taught in the parable of the tares and the wheat, He also knows who will be the tares, concerning whom the Father has the purpose that they will serve the wheat and the citizens of His kingdom. And so, yes, the Father determines who will be in the kingdom, who will not be in the kingdom, how that kingdom will come, how it will be established in history, what kind of goal it will have and to which the coming of that kingdom will work and reach. He determines everything that will be needed to build that kingdom and what the foundation of that kingdom will be until finally it achieves its final perfection. Daniel 2 teaches us, since this is the kingdom of the God of heaven, whom we know as our Father, Daniel chapter 2 teaches this kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. And that immediately in the second place raises the question, well, what kind of foundation does this kingdom have if it's going to be an everlasting kingdom? And we ask that question against the background of world history and the history given to us in the Scriptures. All of the kingdoms of man you've read and studied or will study in school about in world history, have any of them lasted forever? Oh, maybe they last a few hundred years. And then, as you know from your history, another kingdom comes and takes it over and destroys it, and then that kingdom lasts for many, many years, only to be destroyed and taken over by another kingdom. That's what happened to the kingdom of Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of the Greeks, and then the Romans. The kingdom of man, Daniel 2 teaches, cannot last forever. But the kingdom of our Father does. And the reason for that is given to us, for example, in Psalm 125, where it teaches us that they that trust in the Lord, they that trust in Jehovah, shall be as Mount Zion, which abideth forever. It cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Is that true because the citizens trust in Jehovah and that's why it abides forever? No. Verse 2 teaches us why Mount Zion endures forever. Because Jehovah is round about His people forever. In fact, Psalm 46 teaches God is not only around His people, but God dwells in the midst of His people. That's how He is around His people, by being in them. because Jehovah is within, above, below, behind, and before, around his people, Zion abides forever. That's the foundation of the kingdom of heaven. That explains Zion's strength and that she does endure forever through history until the final goal of perfection. That teaches, thirdly, then, that this kingdom has its life out of the Father and with the Father. The King of our kingdom is not at a very distant relationship from us. He's the King far away. We're citizens way over here. We have no contact with him except at a very great distance. It's not the relationship that the Father has with his kingdom. In Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3, reminded that the Father lives in his kingdom. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And then we read in verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And that means, beloved, God is not known in Zion, in her palace, in her temple as a memory. God is not known in his palaces like the president of the country is known when we go to a federal office and there hangs the picture of the president of the nation. Now we know who the president is. We can see him in the photo, but he lives hundreds of miles away. That's not the relationship of the Father to his citizens. That's not how we know our King. He is known in Zion. He is known in his church as the one who is there, who walks in the streets of the city, who lives in the homes of each one of the citizens at the same time. He walks with his citizens. He leads them through life. He is known in Zion as the one who lives there and communes and has friendship and fellowship with his citizens. And the amazing thing is, all of the citizens of his kingdom are at the same time his children. He's the Father King. Of all the kingdoms you've studied in world history, what kingdom, what king could ever say that? These are all my children. Say, these are my citizens, but not at the same time that each one of them are his dear children at the same time. No. And that's the remarkable glory of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches us, pray to our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come. So we pray by true faith that that kingdom may be established in his citizens, that we may be made citizens of his kingdom according to his purpose, and we may be kept and preserved to grow in the life of that kingdom. That, of course, implies we were by nature aliens of this kingdom of our Father concerning which we pray. We were by nature enemies of this kingdom. Sin was our king. Sin ruled over us. Darkness held us in bondage. We were under the tyranny of the devil in an inescapable bondage. Children of wrath. children of darkness, deserving everlasting punishment in body and soul. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, there is implied here a confession that that's what we were. And being that by nature, there's a confession, we could never, never deliver ourselves from that dominion of darkness and the curse upon that kingdom. We could never purchase citizenship in the kingdom of the Father or immigrate out of that dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Father. We confess if left in our sin, we would surely never inherit the kingdom of God. We would perish and receive the wages of our sin in everlasting hell. But we pray, Father, my Father, for Jesus' sake alone, by grace alone, may Thy kingdom come. And therein we imply a confession, may the kingdom which Thou hast established, may the kingdom which Thou must develop and fulfill, cause that to come within me, we pray. It teaches us then, the Father has purchased our citizenship for us, purchased our citizenship into His kingdom by the blood of His only begotten Son. Just as one might purchase, pay the price, and do all of the work to obtain citizenship in the United States, so the Lord in His kingdom has paid the price for your citizenship in His kingdom, paid it in the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, when He crucified Him on Calvary. And by that blood of Jesus Christ, He redeemed you and me as His kings and priests to serve in His kingdom before Him. That foundation, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and thereby the citizenship of that righteousness of Christ in the kingdom, the Father has imputed to us by faith alone. Through faith alone, He gives you the certificate of citizenship in His kingdom. And that certificate is everlasting because of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the Father not only gives you the certificate of citizenship in His kingdom and then leave it up to you to leave the dominion of darkness, to escape it, and then finally come to the Fatherland in His kingdom. No, the Father also immigrates you and me into His kingdom. He does that work also in us. By the Holy Spirit, He regenerates you and me in a miraculous work of grace. We are born again, as Jesus taught, was necessary for life in the kingdom of heaven. He said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Through that work of regeneration, Christ implants, the Spirit implants into us the life of the kingdom of heaven. Thereby we enter, we immigrate into the kingdom of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit continues to renew us day by day, calling us out of the darkness of our old customs and habits and the languages of the dominion of darkness, and works in us the new language, the new customs, the new life, the new habits, and the wonderful peace and glory of that new life in the kingdom of our Father. Heavenly Father, we pray, may that kingdom come within me more and more. We don't want that kingdom to be hidden. to lie there dormant. No, we desire that to grow steadily within us, like the mustard seed. It starts out small, but it grows steadily more and more within us. We desire then in the second place this morning that that kingdom grows steadily within us by His Word and Spirit. That's what the Catechism teaches us or points out from the Scriptures. We need the Father's spiritual government, the life of His kingdom developed in us. He must rule over us and in us by His Word and Spirit. So in the first place, we ask the Father, rule us by Thy Word, by the holy, inspired Scriptures. Rule over us by that infallible rule and standard for our life, for our confession of what is true. Rule us by the Scriptures which teach us what to believe, how to live. Rule us even as a church by Thy Word, so that knowing the Scriptures, we then, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, we may fulfill our mandate of the King to be a pillar and ground of the truth in the midst of the world, in the world of darkness. And that Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are necessary for our life in the kingdom of heaven. The Scriptures will show us that we are sinners. The light of the Word of God will expose our sin and our unbelief. But by the work of the Father, the Scriptures will also point us to the everlasting foundation of that life of the kingdom within us, which is the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That Word will point us then to a life of thankfulness unto the Father for the wonderful deliverance that we receive out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His fellowship and light. But in order for the Word of God, which calls us to repent, to believe in the Holy Gospel, in order for that Word of the Father, the legislation and the Word of His kingdom to be fruitful within us, we need the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible would be a closed book to you and me. Without the Holy Spirit working inside of us internally, the Word preached to us would fall on a hard, closed heart. Without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, our daily reading and study of the Bible in our personal devotions and family devotions would be fruitless. And that Word would only serve our condemnation. If left to ourselves, that is, without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we would surely perish in unbelief and be like the hard-packed soil or the shallow soil or the weedy soil of the parable of the sower. When we pray, Father, may Thy kingdom come, we desire that the Father, by the Holy Spirit, prepare us. Prepare our minds and our hearts so that when the gospel is preached unto us, when we sit before our Bibles and read them and study them and meditate upon that Word of God, that Word may come into a heart which the Spirit has made receptive, willing, ready to listen, ready to receive. Ready to receive that seed of the Word of God, like the good soil in the parable of the sower, which was which was soft and deep and clean. So we need that Holy Spirit to teach us His Word so that we may be fruitful citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And our goal is, of course, that more and more as citizens of the kingdom, the Spirit may conform us into the image of the King as His dear children. And we might wonder, well, what's the evidence that the Father is ruling over His citizens by His Word and Spirit, by His grace? What's the evidence? What do we look for? The evidence or the fruit of citizens ruled by the Father, by His Word and Spirit, is summarized by the Catechism this way. It says that the citizens submit themselves more and more to Thee. A prosperous beloved, a prosperous and happy citizen of an earthly kingdom who is ruled by a very benevolent, good king. A prosperous and happy citizen under that kind of king is one that submits to his king. He loves the word of the king, loves the legislation and the laws which that benevolent king establishes. A miserable citizen in that kingdom is one who refuses to listen to the word of the king. Every decision that that benevolent king makes, the miserable citizen rejects. He's insubordinate and disobedient to the king's rules, and eventually he ends up in prison for his disobedience and his lack of submission. In contrast, the joyful citizen, the one who loves the king, who submits to the king, he embraces the decrees and the laws and the institutions and instructions which the king has established and carries out. He does them with joy and thanksgiving. He serves his king faithfully in the job which the king has given him. Similarly, that's the idea of the Scriptures and the Catechism here. The evidence that the Father rules by His grace in us and His regenerated citizens is that the citizens submit to His word. They have an inner, fundamental bowing before the throne of the King, bowing before that infallible, sovereign, authoritative rule, government of the Father. And out of that inner, fundamental submission and bowing before the throne of the King, there flows forth obedience, doing the word of the King. And that helps to answer the question then, well, what do these submissive citizens then of the Father's kingdom look like? Well, first of all, the citizens of the kingdom under the Father, submitting to His word, they fight a good fight of faith. They fight that inner war of daily conversion. They engage the enemy. And the enemy is those significant leftovers from their old citizenship and life in the dominion of darkness. For the fact is, beloved, we haven't given up our accent, our habits, the customs, and the foods which we like from that old country from which we have been redeemed. There's much selfishness and sin and unbelief that still remains. There is that old nature which is totally depraved, that cleaves to us all the days of our life. The submissive citizens of the kingdom of the Father, by the miracle of grace, fight that old nature. When the word of God comes to them and says, "Thou art the man, thou art the sinner," the submissive citizen says, "Yes, I am the chief sinner. But Christ is my forgiveness. By faith I have righteousness in Him alone. And they seek the Holy Spirit to apply to them that washing away of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that daily renewing of their lives in the life of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Secondly, the citizens of the kingdom are those whose faith in that King of the Kingdom, Jesus Christ, is worked by the preaching of the gospel of that kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom do not wish to be like the hard-packed soil or the shallow soil or the weedy soil who reject the word. They desire that God will give them the grace and the work of His Spirit to sit under the preaching of the word, to receive that truth of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may grow in the grace and in the threefold knowledge of Him unto their comfort and assurance in salvation. But not only that, the citizens of the kingdom are sojourners that go out of the oasis of the Lord's day and go through the rest of the week being close to the Word of God, the Word of the Father. They delight to read and to study and to meditate upon the Holy Scriptures. And as they live and love the Word of the Father, they are ready to suffer for the Word of the Father, the truth of His Word, through persecution. But in all of their labors, they pray and they work for the peace and the prosperity of the kingdom of the Father as it's represented, as it manifests itself in the church, in the congregation. Beloved, does that describe you and me? We must pray, beloved, Father, may Thy kingdom come. Kingdom of Thy sovereign saving grace, come within me by Thy word and the Holy Spirit, so that I may be a submissive citizen and a joyful citizen unto the King, my Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a goal to that petition too. Negatively, when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we pray as the church militant upon the earth with a goal that the dominion of darkness be destroyed, that it come to its destruction, its termination. We want that stone to roll out of the mountain and smash that image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's our prayer as citizens of the kingdom of heaven because, as Jesus taught us, when the kingdom of the Father is established in you, when the light of Jesus Christ the King shines in you, that will bring a backlash. That will bring a response from the dominion of darkness, a response of hatred and attacks and assaults. It's part of the reason for the parable of the tares and the wheat. Tares represent the ungodly within the sphere of the kingdom in the earth, within the sphere of the church institute. The tares are there for a purpose. The tares are like Cain who murdered Abel. But they hate the kingdom of God. They hate the wheat and work against them. Our prayer is that the tares and their work against the wheat in the field may be destroyed. And because the Father rules, beloved, in you by His Word, by the Holy Scriptures, by His truth, that then becomes the focal point, one of the focal points of the assaults of the dominion of darkness. The dominion of darkness does not want you to have the Word of the Father, does not want you to know His truth. So the devil will attack the church by taking the word away from the people of God, which he did for a time in the Middle Ages. People didn't even have Bibles in their homes until the Reformation. The word is attacked by poor translations of the Bible or by paraphrases of the Bible, so that when you read the paraphrase, there's nothing there. The Word of God is completely obscured. The Word is attacked by false doctrine and heresy and false religions. The Word is attacked by governments in the world who establish laws which approve and legalize exactly that which the Scriptures condemn. And the devil also attacks the Word of God by diverting or seeking to divert our attention away from the Scriptures. The devil comes with all sorts of temptations, especially in the last days when he knows his time is short. He sends a tsunami of temptations against the church to divert your attention away and to divert your time and energy away from his Word. From the worship services, from Bible study, from devotions, from prayer before him. And his purpose is having you distracted with other things rather than the Word of God, that you might be destroyed for lack of knowledge, so that you might be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine into confusion and bewilderment. As the last days continue, that assault of the devil against the Word of God, by which the Father rules us, will increase. Well, beloved, do we have the strength of ourselves to resist those assaults? The sad reality is, by nature, we are allies to the dominion of darkness. We still have the remnants of that old citizenship. And if left to ourselves, before those assaults of the devil and of the world and the ungodly against his word, the word which lives in us, we could not stand even a moment. That's why we pray, as Jesus taught. We plead with the Father, Father, may thy kingdom come. I cannot make it come. I cannot make it come in my children. I cannot make it come in my heart. I don't have the strength to resist the assaults of the devil. Father, may thy kingdom come, and wilt thou make it come by thine irresistible, sovereign, unchangeable grace and mercy for Jesus' sake alone. Father, protect us from the enemy without and within. And bring those wicked counsels of the devil to nothing, so that that kingdom which thou hast begun in me and all of God's people may flourish. That includes, in this petition, the prayer that if we have yielded to the temptations of the devil, if we have fallen in the battle and stumbled into those traps of sin and being diverted away from the Word of God, or we have strayed into paths of ungodliness and unbelief, Father, may thy kingdom come, rescue me, a wandering citizen. Bring me back into the paths of righteousness and peace and true faith in thee. We're praying, beloved, that God do to us what he did to Daniel and his three friends. He preserved those young men through years of opposition by the kingdom of darkness in miraculous ways. We pray that the grace which preserved those young men in Babylon and that idolatrous nation, it be the grace that preserves us under that glorious rule of our Father by His Word and Spirit. And that works in us, beloved, then, that longing for perfection. We don't want the Father to continue to cause His kingdom to come in us forever in this earth. That's not God's purpose. That's not even God's promise. As the Catechism teaches, as we pray, Thy kingdom come, and as the church militant, we fight against that dominion of darkness all the days of our life. The Lord works in us that longing for the final perfection, the final victory, the final peace and glory. And what is that final perfection? It will take place at the final appearing of Christ at the end. That final perfection will be the kingdom of the Father in the new heavens and earth, not this old earth. The new heavens and earth forever, without end. And there will be gathered the wheat, as Jesus said, gathered by the angels at the end of time. The tares will be cast away and burned. But the wheat will be gathered into that kingdom, that innumerable company of His citizens, into life everlasting before His throne in that heavenly Zion. And they will enjoy, they will rejoice under the Father's rule of His grace as they stand with the King, Christ, before His throne. There Zion will rejoice in her perfection, her complete fullness. Father, may Thy kingdom come. Our question personally is, will I receive that final perfection? Will I be there? Seems impossible, and from the viewpoint of ourselves, it is impossible. We look at our sins, we see how much tribulation through which we must pass to inherit that kingdom. It seems impossible. The Lord calls us and calls you, beloved, to look to Christ. Christ alone. He is your righteousness. He has established your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And by faith alone as well, He is your life in that kingdom, so that the Father can answer your petition concerning you and concerning His church. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little lambs and sheep. It is My good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, by My Word and Spirit, under the preaching of the Word, but soon in its final perfection. Beloved, with that hope, you can say, you can confess, yes, that means then, I, the disobedient citizen, I have the hope of soon being spotless, with no stain of sin before the Father, righteous. I, this wandering citizen, soon in perfection, without scar, without scratch, without wrinkle, without wound, I will be healed wholly before Him. I, the doubting citizen, soon I will stand in full confidence, true trust, in Christ, in the Father, in His Word, in His fullness. Beloved, having that hope, praying, Father, may Thy kingdom come soon. Amen.